Thank you. Okay, I'm going to get you to stand to your feet, if you wouldn't mind, please. As Janice said, Chris and Rachel are still at a hospital. The baby hasn't come. And one thing we do know is that they've been waiting a long time. The baby's overdue by over 2 weeks. And it sounds as though, from what I hear, that this just needs a little bit of a divine push, shall we say. So I'm going to lead us, but what I want us to do is just, I want us where we are, just exercise our faith and exercise our belief, and really, we're showing our love for Chris and Rachel, who we miss. They're not with us at the moment, and we really want a good birth, a good labour, a safe arrival, and it's a huge transition. We're going to just pray for them in this moment. So let's do that. Father, we thank you for Chris and Rachel. We thank you for the blessing they are to this church. And Lord, right now, whilst Rachel is in labour, Lord, we just pray for just a divine push. Lord, we pray for a safe arrival for this little baby. We pray, Lord, that you would give Rachel just the physical capacity that she needs. We pray, Lord, for both Chris and Rachel, that you give them the emotional capacity. And Lord, we pray that, and Lord, we just pray for the wonderful blessing this little baby will be to them. And Lord, we pray that in these first few days of transition, where everything is strange, everything is different, everything is exciting, but it's incredibly tiring, Lord, we just pray for your amazing grace, Lord, to be covering them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Very good. Okay, you can take a seat. Yes, thank you, Janice, for your welcome this morning. And it's good to be with you again. So if you've been with us the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been covering a little series, really, and I'm hoping that these messages have helped you. I'm hoping that they've kind of made sense. I've tried to build one week from another. Last week we talked really about how to navigate seasons of disappointment, and we looked at the story of Elijah, and we really finished last week, I guess, with the final message, or the final point being that we should be trusting God again. And so I'm building this morning, and this morning I'm going to talk about hope. So I think that's quite a good place, as a good message to preach anyway, on hope. But I think, given what we heard last week, it's important to talk about hope this week. So the key scripture that we're going to look at, which I guess undergirds the whole of this message, is found in Hebrews 6, verse 19. And it says this: "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." That's our key scripture for today. We're going to look at quite a lot of verses today, but that's our key scripture for today. So what I want to do this morning is I want to really encourage you in the whole area of hope. We're going to look at the hope. We're going to talk about how that hope will help us now in 2024, and also how we can have a hope for eternity, that we have an eternal destiny. And what I want you to really capture this morning is, as Christians, so if you're here this morning and you say, "I love Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus," then you are a recipient of hope. In other words, you've received hope. You've received what the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you are a recipient of hope, and you are a carrier of hope. Okay? So you are a recipient of hope, and you are a carrier of hope. And it's so important to have hope, because Jesus says this in John 16, verse 33. He says this: "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Now, you might think, "Stuart, I didn't come to church this morning to be told that I'm going to have many trials and sorrows. This is not an encouraging message for you to be giving me." But this is what Jesus says to his disciples: "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." Take heart, because I've overcome the world. Now, what you need to understand is that this scripture, this one verse, is Jesus' summary statement on the previous three chapters. John 16 is the culmination, really, of the lesson that Jesus gives his disciples on the night that he is about to be arrested. So we've had the Last Supper, and then Jesus takes his disciples for a long walk. It's in the night, and he's teaching them. He's telling them the things that are going to happen to him. He's preparing his disciples for the fact that he is going to be arrested, that he's going to be leaving them but not abandoning them, that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. And to summarize all that, Jesus says, in life there will be many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. In other words, I have won the ultimate victory. Okay? I've won the ultimate victory. These words are as true to us today as they were for the disciples 2,000 years ago. And here's the thing. It's easy to lose heart, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to lose hope. I have a friend who just calls life, the stuff of life, things like loss. So we can experience loss, loss of a loved one, loss of a relationship, loss of a job, failures, disappointments, challenges we trusted. I have a friend who calls that's just the stuff of life. It just happens. And I guess all of us, to some degree or another, at some point, will experience some of those things that happen. It's just the stuff of life. But Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, though these things may happen, and they will, be a people of hope, because actually there's something great that you can hope for, and we'll unpack that and explore that in just a moment. Let me just share a sort of funny story for you, which I think illustrates what it is to be without hope. I hope this morning that you've come and you'd say, I'm actually a person of hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a bit jaded by the stuff of life, and you would say, actually, I don't feel particularly hopeful. Well, if that's you this morning, I pray that you really get something from today's message, and you can transition from being someone who doesn't have a lot of hope to actually being renewed and refreshed and a little bit more hopeful for the future. Some years ago, Anne-Marie and I and our son, who was about 13 at the time, we were on holiday in France, and in order to get to our destination, we had to take a ferry from Dover to Boulogne, and then it was a seven-hour drive to this destination. And on our phones, we had our little sat-nav, and we had our postcode, and we drove for 7 hours, and we arrived in a field, and the sat-nav said, you have arrived at your destination. Now, we knew we hadn't arrived at our destination. We had two things wrong. We're stuck in a field. Number two, the petrol gauge is on red, right? We're lost, and we've got no petrol. And so we decided that we needed to ask someone some directions. And Marie decided that, because as a bloke, we don't ask directions. We just drive around hoping to find something. So we arrived at a couple of random houses, and you need to understand, I don't speak like it and didn't feel very confident about knocking on a door and asking us was that we were a person if they knew A, where we could get petrol, and B, where this place was that we were due to be staying at. But we had a phrase book. We had a French, English, English, French phrase book. And so we looked up the phrase, I am lost, or we are lost, something like that. And so we sent Anne-Marie to go and knock on the door, and I watched on from the car. So Anne-Marie goes to the door, she knocks on the door, and it's like a glass doorway and porchway. So we could see this woman arrive, and we saw the conversation ensue. And I saw Anne-Marie sort of pointing to a piece of paper, which was a very poor map. And then I could see Anne-Marie referring to the phrase book and talking to this woman. And here's what I saw. I saw the woman do four things. The first thing she did was kind of shrug her shoulders. The next thing she did was shake her head very, very strongly. The next thing she did was kind of throw her arms up in exasperation. And then the next thing she did was slam the door in Anne-Marie's face and walked away. Now, when Anne-Marie got back to the car, she recounted what had happened, that clearly the woman hadn't understood her. And then we looked at the phrase book. And so you've got English, French, English, French, English, French. Now, we thought, or Anne-Marie thought, she was saying, we are lost. She wasn't saying that. She was saying, we are without hope. Now, why that phrase would be in an English, French, French, English dictionary, I've got no idea. But I thought about that, and I thought about the woman's, this poor French lady was obviously very confused, and I can understand why she shut the door in Anne-Marie's face. But I thought about what she did, and I thought about her body language, and I thought that her body language is a great picture of what it is to be without hope. She shrugged her shoulders. She shook her head. Her arms were sort of thrown up in the air in exasperation. And then she said, sure. A shake of the head says, I don't think so. The throwing the arms up in the air is exasperation. And the shutting of the door says, we're done here. That's a picture of hopelessness. And I really pray this morning that if you can identify with some of that, we can encourage you this morning to be a person of hope, a recipient of hope, a carrier of hope. Now, here's the problem with, I think, how we define hope and how we measure hope. If we put our hope in circumstances, our hope will continually swing back from joyful expectation to painful disappointment. Joyful expectation, painful disappointment. So, for example, if you are putting your hope in a relationship, and there's nothing wrong with hoping for a good relationship, but if you're putting your hope behind that thing, that circumstance, what happens when that relationship fails is, of course, natural disappointment. That's fine. But if you're putting all your hope behind that, if that relationship fails, then you become a person of hopelessness, and it's very difficult for you to then move forward in life, I would say. I use that just as a simple example. I don't know if you've ever heard people say, when something good might just be happening around the corner, maybe you've shared this, maybe you've shared a little bit of excitement about something that may just be happening around the corner. Have you ever heard anyone say to you, well, don't get your hopes up? Have you ever heard anyone say that? Better not get your hopes up. Oh, don't get too excited about that. Don't get your hopes up. Do you know what that really means is, look, don't get too excited about this, because as and when, or if and when it fails, the pain will be a little bit more easy to bear. That's what don't get your hopes up means. And I believe it's a completely faithless thing to say. And I don't believe God wants us to live that way. Let me illustrate that with a story from 2 Kings chapter 4, and scene for you. This woman she lived in Shunem, and she was a kind woman, and she felt called by God to do something really kind and good for the prophet Elisha. Elisha used to travel. He had a traveling ministry, and he often used to travel through this village. And she wanted to bless him. And so she agreed with her husband that they would build a small room in their house so that he could stay there as he passed through on his travels, which is a lovely thing to do. And that's exactly what they did. They agreed that, and Elisha would stay there. And every time he stayed, she would cook for him and show him great hospitality. And wanting to repay her for her kindness, Elisha finds out that this woman, her husband is actually quite elderly, and they don't have a child. And so Elisha one day says to the woman, in a year's time, you will have a son. In a year's time, you'll have a son. And this is what the woman responds with in 2 Kings 4:16. No, my Lord, she cried, O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. Now, here's the point. Having a child had been her heart's desire. That had been her heart's desire. That is the thing that she'd been hoping for. But clearly, the years had gone by and nothing had happened. And so it's as if she'd kind of come to terms with that. And even though her heart desperately wanted a son, she had found peace in the fact that that hadn't happened. And now Elisha comes along and he gives her this word, and it's almost as if like, oh my gosh, you are rekindling this hope that I've buried. This was a hope that I had, and it's like, this is just too painful. I can't cope with it. And so I wonder this morning if any of you are here, and maybe in the past You've had a hope that hasn't come to pass, and you've just buried it. And maybe this morning, as I'm speaking, maybe you're thinking about that hope. And I suspect that if you are, maybe, just maybe the Holy Spirit is just nudging you and prompting you and saying, come on, it's time to hope again. And so that's what Elisha was saying to this woman. Now, in spite of her negative response, in spite of her lack of belief, what happened was she gave birth to a son within a year. So Elisha comes back, she has a son. Years go by, the baby grows up into a boy and into a young man. And one day, he is working in the field with his father. And this boy, this miracle child, has a terrible headache. Later that day, he dies in the arms of this woman, his mother. Tragic situation. You know, if you read the story in 2 Kings 4, you know, you can't help but be moved by just the pain, really, of this. As you read it, it's like, oh my gosh, son dies. The first thing the woman does is she hunts down Elisha. She goes to see Elisha. And this is what she says to him. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? It's like, you know, when you read that, you can sense her pain. You can sense her agony. You can sense her grief. And it's almost as if she said, nah, it's all your fault. It's like you encouraged me. I kind of dared to believe again, and now it's even worse. It's like my hopes are completely dashed. And the way she speaks, it's as if all her hopes are wrapped up in that circumstance. It's like all her hopes are wrapped up in her son. Now, obviously, when something tragic like that happens, yes, you're going to be grief-stricken. Yes, it's going to be difficult. But you can see what she's doing. She's wrapping up everything, all her hopes, in that circumstance. It's going, I think that I've got this diagram. I call this diagram the hope graph. So, okay, so this is our hope level. And this is how this woman lived, right? So this is our level of hope here. Okay, so high, low, and this is over time. So obviously she had a period of time where she was believing for a child, and it didn't happen. She lost hope, and she became content. Probably not really content, but she buried the hope. And then Elisha comes along and tells her this is going to happen. And so she becomes pregnant. So hope grows. Baby grows into a young man. And then the tragedy. Now what? And we can live our lives like that if we put our hope in things. And I don't believe that God has called us to put our hope in things and circumstances. Now, we've been looking over the previous couple of weeks about that God is a good God. God loves us. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. He wants us to put our trust in him. And because he's a good God, he wants us to have the desires of our heart. Yes, but as we shall see, there's a way that we can do that. And depending on how we posture our hearts, I think is really going to help us. Now, there's a lovely outcome in this story of the Shunammite woman, because God sends Elisha and he prays, and this young man is restored to life. So it's a beautiful outcome. But what is, when we say is biblical hope, what is Christian hope? What is it when we say that Christ in me, the hope of glory? What do we mean by that? What do we mean when we say that we have this hope as our anchor? Well, let me say what it isn't, first of all. Hope is not saying, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. And I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, because if it does, I'm going to get wet on my way to work. But that's not really hope. Hope is not me saying last Tuesday when Brentford played at Manchester City, I hope Brentford beat Manchester City. That's not hope. This is hope. Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I'm going to say that again. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The preacher Joyce Meyer says this, hope is the springboard for faith. And I love that little phrase, hope is the springboard for faith. In other words, hope and faith are cousins. They go hand in hand. Let's go back to our root scripture, Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It's the same Greek word used in this verse as the one previously. And the word that we translate hope is the Greek word elpizo, which means an eager, confident expectation. Right? An eager, confident expectation. Hope is not wishful thinking or a motivational phrase. It is, biblical hope is an eager and confident expectation. So, it says we have this hope. What do we mean by this hope? Well, if you read the book of Hebrews, faith in Hebrews is written to a group of Christians in the first century who'd found faith in Jesus and they converted from Judaism. And the problem was that this group of Hebrew Christians were being severely persecuted to the degree that some of them were actually turning back on their faith. For the sake of their own lives, they were renouncing their faith. And really, the emphasis of this letter to the Hebrews is to say, don't do that. And so in writing the letter, the writer is unpacking it and saying, no, you've got this hope. This hope is so strong, so significant. And this is why you need to make this promise to Abraham. So this is the writer saying what their hope is. And this is our hope as well, by the way. And this is the hope that we cling to, that God made this promise to Abraham saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So to understand what was promised, we need to go back to see Genesis. So let's go to Genesis. Can we look at Hebrews 6:13, please? Have we had that up? Have we got Genesis 12? Yeah, okay, fine. Okay, yeah, great. Okay, so this is the promise that was made to Abraham. And this applies to us as well. And we need to understand this is the hope. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. This is to Abraham. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And you may be thinking, so how on earth does that apply to me? That was made to a man thousands of years ago. This graph will show you. Okay, so this is the promise. Next one, please. Okay, this is the promise given to Abraham. Okay, so blessed to be a blessing. And the nation of Israel, okay, it all centers around Jesus, his disciples, churches, nations. So we are here, right? So we are now carrying this message of being blessed to be a blessing. We are carrying that forward. That's for you and I. And when we talk about hope, it's not just a hope for now. It's an eternal hope, an eternal destiny. You see, when we have this hope in Jesus, the whole thing centers around the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. When we die as Christians, we don't die and that's the end of the story. We have an eternal destiny. That's our eternal hope, but we have a hope for now as well. And it's all anchored in this. I hope that gives you encouragement. I know a lot of people have just joined us in the last few minutes. We're talking about hope. We're talking about what is hope, not only for today, but it gives us hope for an eternal destiny. And it's so important for us to put our hope in him and not in things. Here's the point. Here's the point I want you to capture. Hope is only as strong as its source. Hope is only as strong as its source. Romans 15 verse 13 says this, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to overflow with confident hope this morning? That's two of you. Great. Come on. I want to overflow with confident hope this morning. Great. A few more, a little bit excited about this. But what's the source? The source is God, right? He is the source of hope. So again, let me use my little football analogy. If If the source of my hope was Brentford Football Club beating Manchester City, the best Manchester City, the best football team, club football team in the world, right? That's a bit of a false hope. You know, I'm not really putting my hope in much there. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, this is our key scripture. We have this hope firm and secure as an anchor for our soul. What does an anchor do? Not need an anchor. You drop it down, don't you? Now, here's the thing. A boat does not need an anchor if the waters are calm. If the water's calm, the boat isn't going to go anywhere. It's just stable, isn't it? If the waters are choppy, you stick the anchor down and then the boat is firm and secure. So when the writer to the Hebrews writes this to these people, he's saying, look, you're going through some really choppy times right now. Stuff is hard for you. You're fearing for your life. But look, your anchor is in Christ. That's your hope. That's your anchor. I hope that makes sense to you. And I hope this morning, whatever you find your anchor is in him, that changes everything. So I'm just looking at time. Okay, we're good. So let me just give you three characteristics of hope. So we looked just now at the Shunammite woman and how she really put her hope in her circumstance in having a son. That was her circumstance. She put her hope in that. And in that moment when he died, she was totally devastated. Let me read to you something a little different posture from a lady called Hannah in 1 Samuel. The first point I want to make about the characteristics of hope is that hope resists resentment. And so let's put a scripture up. So there was a certain man, it doesn't say his name up there. A certain man, his name was Elkanah. He had two wives. Now let me just say, first of all, that was a cultural thing back then. We don't do that now. Okay, right. So Elkanah had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other was called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. That is what you would call an awkward situation right there, right? You've got a man who's got two wives, one's got kids, one hasn't, and that was the problem. Hannah was a godly woman. Hannah prayed. Hannah's heart's desire was to have children. Year after year after year, she'd go to the temple, pray, nothing happened. Year after year after year, Peninnah, the other lady, she would mock Hannah. Just imagine the difficulty of that situation. Hannah prays, nothing happens. And then something happens. And we can see in verse 10, there's a shift. So, yeah. Read this. In a deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. We talked last week about the importance of actually pouring out your complaint. She pours out her complaint. She makes herself vulnerable. And she made a vow saying, Lord, if you will only give her to the, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Something shifts. Hannah's prayer now changes, which basically says, Lord, if you give me a son, I'm going to give it straight back to you. In other words, she's putting her trust in God. Her prayer has shifted from, I guess, a selfish prayer to something which is much more kingdom focused. There's a real shift there. And God is faithful. God is faithful. Samuel is born, her son, who becomes the prophet Samuel. Here's the thing. God wants to give us our heart's desire. But sometimes I think he's waiting for us to change our motives from selfish to spiritual. Now, you need to understand that in this story, one person had what another person wanted. Hannah was desperate for a son. Peninnah had a son. Sometimes in life it's very difficult, isn't it? When there's something that you want and you desire and someone else has, it's very easy to become resentful. Very easy. But Hannah, over a period of time, came to a place where she basically laid it all before God and said, look, God, this is all yours. And if you give me my heart's desire, I'm going to give it right back to you. And it was as if God was saying, that's the kind of prayer I've been waiting for. It's a shift in our heart. It's a shift in our attitude. Now, let me just share a personal story with you. About a year ago, I had an opportunity to become the chaplain of an organization which is quite dear to my heart. and I was going to work alongside the existing chaplain to help him out. And that person sadly died. He was not a well man, and he died last year. And so the plan had been for me to replace him. And I must confess, I've been really excited about that opportunity. I love the organization that we're talking about. And it's something that's, as I say, it's been dear to me for many, many years. And I really want to do this role because it's taken a long time. And even now, it's not actually a done deal. There are some complications. And so actually, in reading this scripture in the last couple of weeks in preparing for today, I've come to change my prayer. Whereas I think I'm probably the best person for the job, I've now changed my prayer to say, Lord, the most important thing for this organization is that there is a Christian voice. And if there's someone else better than me or would be more effective than me, then that's absolutely fine. I put this on the altar. However, if you want to pick me, I will give it everything I've got. And I honestly, I can honestly say to you that if the way it turns out is that someone else gets that gig, then that's fine. Because I'm trusting kingdom outlook. I'm trusting that God has got everything in hand, and that he's actually heard my prayer, and actually he'll just use me for something else. Okay? So I think that sometimes when it comes to hoping for stuff, we need to shift from a selfish ambition to something spiritual and kingdom focused. So, first characteristic is that hope resists resentment. The second characteristic of hope is this: hope does not stop believing. We're going to just read this scripture because it kind of preaches itself, but you'll understand what I mean. So the next one is found in Mark chapter 5. It's a familiar story. You will probably be aware of it if you know your Bibles. It talks about this woman. There was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and who had endured much suffering under the hands of many physicians, and she'd spent all that she had and was no better, but in fact grew worse. Now, just imagine that you've had an affliction for 12 years and you are now penniless because you've spent everything you've got to try and get yourself better. I don't know how I would feel if that was me. I think I'd feel pretty fed up. And I don't know how hopeful I would feel, if I'm brutally honest with you. But this is what she did. This was a time when Jesus was ministering publicly. There was a lot of people around. So she came up behind him in the throng and touched his garment, because she kept saying, if only I touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. And immediately her flow of blood was dried up at the source, and suddenly she felt in her body that she was healed of her distressing ailment. It's an incredible story of someone who, in spite of disappointment, in spite of losing all her money, she didn't allow her circumstance to stop believing. And that's what hope does. Hope does not stop believing. She kept hoping. She kept hoping. And so all I have to do is touch him. In fact, all I've got to do is touch a garment and I'm going to be healed. What's our application for that today? Our application today is sometimes when we're hoping for something, and we're facing disappointment, we're facing difficult times, one of the first things that we can do is actually stop praying. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I've experienced that in my life. There were times when I just kind of stopped praying because I stopped believing. And this story here is a great lesson to us never to stop believing. Notice it says, for she kept on saying. She kept on saying. This morning, let me just encourage you to keep on saying in your mind. Keep on saying. Keep on believing for a posture of hope. So she physically connected with Jesus by touching his garment. We can't physically connect with Jesus, but we connect with him by opening our heart. We connect with him by prayer. And I honestly believe that if we do that, if we stop believing, this verse will give us real hope. Himself faithful. This verse, I believe this verse will give us real hope. It should give us hope. The third one is this. Hope sounds louder than the crowd. So we've talked about how hope doesn't stop believing. We've talked about how hope resists resentment. I mean, there's a whole load of these you could give, but hope sounds louder than the crowd. This is a lovely story about two people who are really outcasts in society, but they're people who have a sound, and they have a sound of hope. And it says this in Matthew 20, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they said, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. It's a beautiful story. So many things you could say about it. But it's interesting to me that these two guys, they're sitting there, they shout out, and the crowd shout, they try and shout louder, and they say to these two, you know, "Shut up, don't bother him. He's not going to listen to you." I love the fact that they don't just kind of retreat and say, "All right then, carry on your way. Maybe it wasn't our turn. Maybe not our turn." Hope shouts louder than the voices of doubt. Hope shouts louder than when maybe other people who might not be helpful in their comments say, "Oh no, you can't believe for that." No, hope shouts louder than doubt. Hope shouts louder than unbelief. And what we see here is that Jesus hears their calling. He hears their heart. He hears their hope. And he stops. Remember last week, I think it was last week, we talked about how when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he wants information. He asks a question because he wants to start a dialogue. And he really wanted to hear these guys say what it was that they were hoping for, what it was they were believing for, what it was they were putting their trust in him for. And they just say, "Lord, we want to see." It's really simple, isn't it? Not a long dialogue. "Lord, we just want to see." And he knew. And he touches them. And their sight is either restored, or maybe they, for the first time, maybe it was the first time they saw. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But what we do know is that in this context, hope shouted louder than doubt, shouted louder than fear, shouted louder than unbelief, shouted louder than the crowd. And they received their healing. This morning, I just want to encourage you let's be people of hope. Let's be people of hope today. As we go into our week, we are carriers of hope, because if we're believers here this morning, we've received the Holy Spirit, Christ in us. And if we are recipients of hope and carriers of hope, we should be agents of hope. Joyce Meyer says this, hope to other people. Joyce Meyer says this, and she says that this is a good thing to just ponder on every morning and say this: today something good is going to happen to me and through me. Today something good is going to happen to me and through me. In other words, I'm going to go into my day with a posture of hope. I'm going to go into my day saying, actually, I believe something good's going to happen, not just to me, but I can be somebody who can be an agent of hope and a blessing to somebody else. I think if we can go into our weeks with that posture, it can not only help us, but just imagine how many other people that we can touch in our lives. Why don't we just stand this morning and I'll pray for you. I'd love to do that. I believe that's our challenge this morning. Our challenge this morning is, how do I bring hope into my world? And how do I bring hope into the world of others? Why don't you just close your eyes for a moment? I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit to just come and just to touch your hearts. We have this hope as an anchor. This living hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. And this morning, if you anchor of hope, firm and secure, so that you're not being tossed around, maybe this morning you just really need just an encounter with the Holy Spirit, just to give you a fresh sense of the hope that we carry. So we're going to pray two prayers. First of all, we're going to pray, if you're here this morning and you'd say, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but actually, you know what? A touch from heaven. If that's you this morning, I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to pray for you where you are. Maybe I've got my eyes closed, so I'm not going to see you. But maybe this morning, just to indicate before God that you need a fresh touch of hope in your heart. Perhaps you just want to put your hand on your heart, which just says, Lord, I'm open. Lord, this morning, I need you. I need a fresh revelation. Thank you, Lord. Father, this morning, for any person with a hand on their heart, Lord, that represents a life that says, God, I'm open to a fresh touch from heaven. Lord, I need a fresh sense of what it is to have Christ in me, the hope of glory. Father, right now, for each person, I pray that you will come powerfully by your Holy Spirit and touch them, God. Fill them afresh with an anointing, God, to be carriers of hope, to be recipients of hope. Lord, I pray right now, even in their physical bodies, they will feel a sense of hope arising. Lord God, as hope comes and just fills their hearts and allows them just to be people who can posture their lives again in a positive way. In a way, God, that would not look with caution to the future, but with a confident expectation of what you have in store. Lord, I pray right now that you would just be restoring faith where faith has been lost, restoring hope where it has been eroded. And Lord God, that you will be strengthening the saints in Jesus' name. Lord God, just pour out your Spirit to bring a sense of steeliness, a strength that says hope is not going to give up, a sense that hope is louder than doubt and louder than unbelief. Lord God, I just believe right now that there are transactions going on in people's hearts. Lord God, that means as they walk out of this building this morning, they walk out with their shoulders back. I have hope in Jesus' name. There's many of you here that I don't know, so I never know how many people that we're speaking to have this hope we've been talking about, or there might be people here this morning, you may be someone here today, and you would say, I've never said yes to Jesus, I've never put my hope, my trust in him. But you find yourself here this morning, you find yourself at a crossroads in life where you want to say, actually, this Jesus that you've been talking about, this Jesus in whom everyone else has put in their hope, that's what I want to do too. And if that's you this morning, in a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're all going to pray together, but what I want to do is invite you to pray along with us. And the wonderful thing about becoming a follower of Jesus is that he exchanges all our hurts, all our disappointments, all our sin, all our things that we've done wrong, and all of the rubbish. He takes all of that and can replace that with this living hope that gives us hope for the rest of the time that we spend on this earth and in the life beyond. Does it mean life is going to be easy? No, it doesn't, because Jesus says we will have troubles and worries, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We receive forgiveness when we say yes to Jesus, and a transaction takes place in our heart. Pray this prayer together. For those of us who are believers, this is just an affirmation of our faith. But if this morning you want to make that decision to become a follower of Jesus for the first time, or perhaps today you find yourself in a place where you once said this prayer, you once followed Jesus, but for whatever reason you kind of slipped away a little bit, we pray. So we're all going to pray. We're going to pray line by line, and then we're going to say amen at the end. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus. And Lord, this morning, I ask you into my heart. Lord Jesus, I declare that you are my Lord and you are my Savior. I ask you, God, to fill my heart with a living hope. Help me, Lord, to live a life of hope and faith. Help me to make good decisions for you. Help me to live a life that honors you. From this moment on, I recognize your forgiveness, and I declare that I am a born again believer in you. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, what we'd love to do after the service is we'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you if you would like that. But this morning, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, can I ask you just to do something really brave and just indicate that you prayed that prayer just by slipping up your hand? If you can just slip up your hand right now, nice and high. You can keep your eyes closed as you do it if you want, but if that was you this morning, you prayed that prayer saying yes to Jesus for the first time, just put your hand nice and high. I'll see it and I'll acknowledge it. Yeah, okay, great. I can see someone at the back there. Thank you. That's great. Thank you. Anybody else this morning just saying yes to Jesus? Yes to having an eternal hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lovely. Thank you. I can see your hand there. Thank you so much. Well done. It's the best decision you can make. It's a holy moment. When people say yes to Jesus for the first time, it's like their world changes. Their life changes. You have gone from darkness into light. Great, thank you so much. Darkness into light. Right now, Lord, I think that's three people that I can see. Maybe more, I don't know. But Lord God, this morning, for those people, for the first time, saying yes to Jesus, in my heart, I sense for each one of you, it is a decision that you have made that is going to be so, so significant. And at this right now, you guys need to know that there are angels celebrating in heaven what you have done here. The Bible says when one person repents, when one person comes to faith, that there is a party that goes on in heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords throwing a party? Because in this slightly grotty church hall, school hall, you have come to a place. He is. It's the best thing you've ever done. It's the best thing you've ever done. It's a holy moment. It's an anointed moment. Thank you so much for listening. I really pray this has blessed you and helped you. There was a lot of scripture. There was a lot of stories. Let me encourage you, if you took any note of those Bible verses, take them away. Get them into your heart. Nourish them this week. Be a recipient of hope. Be a carrier of hope. Be an agent of hope.
Thank you so much, Pastor Stewart, for such a strong word. There's only one song that was playing in the back of my mind as you were preaching, and it's called Faithful One. And the chorus says, "You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. And all through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone." And I just think, wow, what an amazing message of hope. And that we are giving our lives because we get to rely on God every single day. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're going to go out with a song of praise. But before we do that, if you said yes to Jesus for the first time this morning or as a recommitment, we have some resources. We have some people who can talk to you. So you can scan that QR code and get all the information that you need. We are also going to do some offering, and if you are new here, there's under no obligation at all. We say we get to give to the kingdom of God, so we're going to go around, we're going to have some buckets going around, or you can give online. But thank you so much for coming. We will have hospitality at the back, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Let's praise the Lord for the team.
Well, come on, church, I invite you to stand as we go out with one last praise song.
Give you up again.